Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We all have that stuff that no longer serves any purpose around the house, but we still have trouble getting rid of it. It's either still okay, or it might come in handy, or it holds some sentimental value to it. In extreme cases, this might lead to hoarding, but if you're creative enough, you can solve the problem with some repurposing ideas. I was searching for a product on the net, as probably many of you do, and I got sucked into this cyber hole, and these were products that were originally used for one thing, but found a new purpose when the thing had seen the end of its original use. I want you to take a look at some of these ingenious transformations. The latter is first. Here we have an old broken-down ladder that was not going to be used of its original purpose. It became a bookshelf. The next one's an old chair. Well, this chair became repurposed in a bathroom to hang towels and put some items up on the top, made a nice little shelf. The next one is a computer tower. How many of these do you have sitting around your house throughout the years? You don't know what to do with them. Well, here's an idea. It can be repurposed to become a mailbox. And the last one is those CD spindles that you get your CDs in, a little case. Well, how about a bagel sandwich and using that as a container? What a great idea. You might ask, well, why do things have to be repurposed? Obviously, they get old, they deteriorate, they break, and they become useless for their intended use. And if you can't figure out how to repurpose them, they go into the trash or into a fire. They are useless. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking about something far more valuable than broken ladders, chairs, or gutted computer towers and empty CD spindles. He's talking about human beings. The original purpose for which God created man was to glorify God. And when mankind lived according to that purpose, blessing poured down, and there was peace between God and man. Now go back to the Garden of Eden. This is all familiar to most of us. What bliss they enjoyed. Every need was covered. Adam and Eve had companionship. They would soon have a family. I'm going to even speculate that Adam and Eve didn't have a single argument until the fall of sin. Adam loved Eve like every woman wants to be loved. And Eve loved Adam as every man wants to be loved and respected. You might find it hard to believe, but I'm sure Adam looked at Eve every day of his life. And, well, sorry to borrow the line from Tom Cruise in Barry Maguire. He said to her, "You complete me." I don't think that's a bad theological expression, although I've heard some remarks about it from some folks. Their work in the garden was fruitful. Nothing they did was hampered or hindered by anything. Crops grew without thorns and thistles. They walked with God and it was good. It was very good. What happened next is familiar to us all. Upon being tempted by the deceitful serpent, this wonderful couple fell into disobedience by eating the one fruit that God had commanded them not to eat. And the punishment for this transgression, though you might think it's too heavy, was death. The scriptures teach us that the fall of Adam and Eve affected the whole of the human race. Sin was like an uncontrollable virus spread throughout every corner of the world, and it's still spreading. There is no vaccine for this virus, and it always results in death. Adam and Eve traded a life of walking with God for a life of walking in sin. They neither followed God but took the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. They lived in the passions of the flesh, carried out the desires of body and mind, and became children of wrath. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." Some people think, "Pastor, you're taking the sin thing way too seriously. Maybe you just need to lighten up a little bit. You can't scare people into the kingdom of God by threatening with death and hell, right?" So let me appeal to your logic for a second. As you look back on human history to this point in our time, has there ever been a time or a place that we can point to as being idyllic and peaceful as it was in the garden before the fall? Whatever millennium or century or decade you choose, history records the devastating effects of the first sin. There has always been strife in this world. A grabbing for gain, murder, infidelity, betrayal, and war. Never has there been a time in history when we didn't see those things. But what about our enlightened age, as we like to call it? How have we progressed? Have things improved? Whether you bought the political slogan, "Make America Great Again," or "Build Back America Better," the assumption in both of those slogans is our society is broken and it needs repairing. And it's broken because America's people are broken. And so is every life in this world since the time of the fall until today and beyond. In calling us children of wrath, I think Paul hit the bullseye. Sin brought death into the world, and with death came our inability to fulfill the purpose which God had designed for us. That is, to glorify Him. You can't minimize the devastating effects of sin. So here we are today with the same problem the ancients had, still following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in us as sons of disobedience, right? We are still living in the passions of the flesh and carrying out the body, the desires of the body and the mind. Didn't the apostle get it right when he said that we were dead in our trespasses and sins? And that we are by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind? Here's the sad truth. All of us have lost the original purpose for which God designed us to live. And like so many of the things in this world that lose their purpose, we deserve to be thrown into the trash pile of hell. I'm sorry for being so graphic, but this is the word of the Lord. As a side note, you may have heard the word Gehenna in your readings of Scripture. It's a word that Scripture uses to describe hell. Did you know that Gehenna was the place outside Jerusalem where people dumped their trash? And the best way to deal with this growing pile of trash was to burn it. And because trash was always being added, the fires of Gehenna were never extinguished. This imagery was used in various places in the Bible to describe hell, the place of unquenchable fire. Such is the destiny for mankind because it lost its original purpose. There is nothing I can see in this world that convinces me that anything is going to be turned around unless God intervenes. And to God's glory, that's exactly what happened. Paul explains in the following verses of our text, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive in Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, our age included, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." He continues this unbelievable news. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." Do you realize that the life, the suffering, the death and resurrection of Jesus was a gift to each one of you and all humankind, so that we, though dead in our trespasses and sin, wouldn't be cast into the fires of Gehenna? Such is the love of God for each and every person that has come into this world. In Christ, you've been made alive, and this body, tainted by sin, has been repurposed to its original intent, to glorify God. In our text, Paul says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." What does he mean by that? Let me explain it in this way. Usually when we make a project, a painting, or a craft, we start with fairly good building materials, right? For example, a real painter starts with a good canvas. He works with good paints. He uses the right colors. He finds the right brushes. He works with the best easel. It's all good stuff. But when God began working with us, he didn't have such fine materials to work with. We were all headed for the trash. Spiritually speaking, Paul says, we were dead. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world." You follow that, right? In and of ourselves, we're in the ground. We're dead. But God came to save us. And so he sent Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead to conquer it. And he poured out his Holy Spirit so that he might enter us and make us alive, so that we might be his workmanship. Spiritually, we were garbage, but God turned us into a work of art. You are that beautiful to God. We are God's workmanship created in Jesus Christ. And that's how we should look at each other. So here's the take home for today. Because of Christ, you and I are to be what God created us to be. We were recreated in Christ to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God has taken our brokenness and through His forgiveness has mended us and repurposed us for God's original intent to glorify Him. So let us take the words of Jesus from Matthew 5, verse 16, when He says, "So let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Amen.